Man is a curious being. He wants to know. He wants to know what happens if. He wants to know what happens when. He wants to know what's around the corner. I'm an adventurer. I like to know what's around the hill. What's behind the door? What's under the carpet? What's under the ocean? How do these things go together? Why do they go there? I have an insatiable desire to know. One of the joys I look forward to is in the kingdom, I get to know everything. Because I want to know everything. There isn't anything I don't want to know. One of the great mysteries today is the mystery of what happens next after death. What happens next after death? We're drawn into a mystery, the desire to know. There's individuals who experiment with NDE. NDE is near-death experiences. And individuals come, return, and discuss about the light that they had. They're going toward the light. And how to explain that. There's speculation about what happens after death. To help understand the existence and why we have life. There's controversies. My wife hates it when I say it that. She says it's controversy. I said, I spent a year in England and I'll never say it another way. But there's controversies in the Bible where some view scripture that says man goes to heaven. Humankind goes to heaven. But then they wrestle with the thought, the Bible also says there's a resurrection. And how do you put the two together? If you're in heaven, there's no need for a resurrection. So there's a confluence of cacophony. I can be quoted on that. The confluence of cacophony of thought. I don't even have that written. Individuals believe that if you accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, at death, the soul splits from the body, goes to heaven, and the body goes to sleep. And then at the resurrection, they're combined again. And if you've been good, your body is then glorified, and then you live with Christ forever. Those who have rejected Christ, they don't accept Christ as their personal Savior, then at death, the spirit is going into a holding area, waiting to be reunited, judged for eternal destiny, and that looking for everlasting punishment. Another group says that at death the body stops, the spirit continues, and it resides again in this holding area, and then is rejoined with the body, judged then when it's reborn in life, and then whatever you are, whether good or bad, then you have that eternity either in heaven and or in Sheol or hell. What does the Bible say? I mean, there's a lot of questions that come up with those kind of thoughts. What happens to people born the day before Jesus Christ was born? Never had a chance to hear that Jesus Christ was their Savior. What about those born 100 years before Christ? 1,000 years before Christ? The Bible clearly says that there is only one way through salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. What happens to everybody born before? Now, I've heard it speculated, and it came from a friend, that God would know their heart and would judge them according to what he thought they would do. Does that jive with Abram, who was sent, hey, I want you to sacrifice your son. And at that point, God says, now I know you would not even deny me your son. So God was even looking for Abraham to what his mind was. God would know the intent of their heart. How about a one-day-old baby? There's no intent there. There's no knowledge there. A child, there's no experience, there's no understanding. And if God knew what an individual would do from the beginning, why do we go through all of this? Why do we go through the trials and the troubles and the difficulties we do? If he already knows, we should stop. The problem is speculation does not address the fullness of mankind, but the Bible does. If you like titles, the title of this is The Plan of God in a Foundational Document. Doctrine. The Plan of God in a Foundational Doctrine. We're going to cover a foundational doctrine. Today's message is going to be kind of heavy in Scripture, but it's going to cover the plan of God in the resurrections. Multiple resurrections. I want to set the stage, so let's go to Hebrews 6, verse 1. Hebrews 6, verse 1. First one there, start reading. No. Here Paul is giving instruction about the doctrines of the church. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, of Christian living principles, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of doctrines, of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. It's laying the foundation, setting the stage for where we're going to have our discussion. There is a resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This is prophetic. This is going to happen. This is coming. So the question I have is, why did I say multiple resurrections? Why did I say multiple resurrections? Doesn't the Bible just talk about one? No. 1 Corinthians 15. This is kind of a heavy study. May think of it as a classroom opportunity here in discussion. 1 Corinthians 15. I got excited about this because the clarity of God's word clearly addresses everyone who has ever lived. And it's not speculation. It's clear in God's word. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have died, those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, that's through Adam, by man, notice that it's a capital M, by man, that's Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The all means everyone. All the way back to Adam. No one is left out of the plan of God. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Jesus Christ is raised, first fruits, number one, uno. Then there's a resurrection. People are not in heaven at this point. Each in his own order. Jesus Christ is the first. Then the first fruits. Then the end time and the resurrection that begins at that time. Paul had the perfect opportunity to explain to the Corinthians, to the leaders of the time, that man went to heaven right now. And he didn't take that. He pointed out that there is a resurrection coming. Acts 24. Acts 24. Do keep your pencils out because, as I said, we're going to cover more than a few scriptures here. Acts 24, verse 15. Acts 24, verse 15. Well, verse 14. He was talking to Felix. He says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, capital way, which is a way that turned society upside down, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, including those things which are prophetic, yet to happen. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the other unjust. There is going to be a time of a resurrection of the just and the unjust. There is yet to be resurrection. It would be a perfect time to say, hey, we're going to heaven. Be a perfect time. Individuals are going to be resurrected in their order. Jesus Christ is the firstborn. Jesus Christ is the firstborn. I want to make that emphasis because he has the preeminence over every... I've got this silly pen in my Bible here. Acts 26, just a page over, at least in my book. Acts 26, verse 22. You can flip over there. Acts 26, verse 22. Therefore, having ordained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. All mankind are going to see the light. And Jesus Christ is the first. Not Elijah wasn't resurrected. Moses wasn't resurrected. Daniel is not alive and resurrected. I mean, go down the list of the patriarchs. They're still dead. Jesus Christ was the first. The problem is, you know, it's a difficult scripture. What of those who were called of God long before Christ? They're still dead. Colossians 1:18, just to reemphasize that Jesus Christ is the first. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1:18. Talking about Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. There is no one resurrected before Christ. He has the preeminence. Won't go there, but you can put in your notes. Revelation 1:5 also says he is the firstborn. Clearly, no one has been resurrected before Christ. No one is in heaven. So the question is, if Christ is the firstborn, who's in heaven? Who is in heaven? We have a memory scripture. It should not be a surprise to anyone. John 3. John 3. As I said, this will be heavy in scripture. Quite heavy. John 3, verse 13. Make it a memory scripture. Because individuals have great difficulty with what happens after death? They want to know. John 3, verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Very clear statement. No one is in heaven. No one has gone to heaven except Jesus Christ who came down from heaven. No one. We could think, wow, there's an individual who is a man after God's own heart. Surely David is in heaven. He's a man, it says very clearly that in Acts 13, it says that this is a man after my heart. God has great focus on David. David's spirit and desire to serve God was enormous. Acts 2. Let's go to Acts 2. Talking about David. Acts 2, Fred. Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 29. Here's a discussion about David. Acts 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and in his tomb with us to this day. He's not in heaven. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. The lineage of Jesus Christ comes through David. I want to jump up to 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are witnesses. The ones who wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, they were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. And therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For, verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens. A man after God's own heart is still in his grave. David did not ascend into the heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, God said to Christ, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He is waiting for his time. David is waiting for his time. He is waiting in order of the resurrections. David is prophesied to be in heaven. It talks about serving and reigning with Christ in for that 1,000 years. But David is not in heaven. No one is in heaven except the Christ. So where are we? And that's where we get to a discussion of the resurrections. That's where we get to a discussion of the resurrection. So let's start with the first resurrection. Now, did we come up with that title? No, Bible did. The Bible calls the first resurrection the first resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 5. Revelation 20, verse 5. It's important to understand that Jesus Christ is firstborn. He came down from heaven, lived, died, sacrificed himself, was raised up, and he is the only one in heaven. The rest who have died in Christ and all those who have ever lived are still in their grave waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. So we get to discussion of the resurrections. Why is it called the first resurrection? Well, that's what the Bible called it. Revelation 20, at verse 5. Let's start in 4. It kind of puts it all together. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, we'll come back to this because we now see that there is 2 resurrections. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. That's kind of inset parenthetical thought. It's kind of inserted here. This is the first resurrection. God calls that first resurrection the first resurrection. And by association with words, if you have a first, you have a second. Or you have more than one. Hebrews 11, verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. We can add to this thought here. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David, we're back to David again, and Samuel and the prophets. There's so much discussion. I mean, I've been here, 3, 4 plus years, and we've barely scratched the surface of all the stories and all the wisdom in the Bible. Time would fail me. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became vigilant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised again to life. That's physical life. Remember, even when Jesus died, when he died, there were graves that opened up and individuals were brought back to physical life. Not eternal life, not spiritual life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Well, if there's only one resurrection, there's none better. If you have a first resurrection, there needs to be at least two. So that's why we say there's more than one resurrection. And when we put the pieces together, the full plan of God comes very clear. No one is left out of his calling. From day-old babies, from the time of Adam to today. Those billions of people who never had the opportunity to hear the Word of God, to hear, let alone the Word of God, to hear even the Word of Jesus Christ. You have a billion Christians on the planet. What about the other 6.5 billion who never hear about Jesus the Christ? The plan of God covers everyone. So, God calls it the first resurrection. He named it. In Hebrews, it's called there's a better resurrection. And that would not be true if there was only one. We call it the first resurrection. Was the First World War called the First World War? When the First World War was taking place? No, it was called the war to end all wars. It only became the First World War after we started the second one. So, in that regard, we have a first resurrection. And what I want to do now is cover key points of this first resurrection. Because it separates from the next one to follow and then the final resurrection. There are three. Okay, so some key points. And I've got time disappears so quick. I'm barely started. What is this? Everybody bring a lunch? Okay. So some key points about the first resurrection. The first resurrection takes place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24. It takes place at a very specific time. Matthew 24, verse 29. Well, it'd be nice if I'm looking at 24. Now, this is a prophetic event. It hasn't happened yet. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, we know that we are in trying times, but certainly not the tribulation as discussed in Matthew 24. We're not there yet. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Those who say that Jesus Christ has arrived kind of miss this scripture, because everyone's going to know the return of Jesus Christ. There is the individual who says that Jesus Christ is in Arizona waiting for something. I didn't see him coming in the clouds in power and glory. And verse 31, he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, the seventh trumpet, and then they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. There's going to be a gathering of the elect. At the second coming, at the sound of the seventh trumpet, the angels go out and they gather the saints together, those who are believers, those who have committed themselves to God, accepted Jesus Christ as their salvation. We're going to read 1 Thessalonians 4, but let's read that out of order. 1 Thessalonians 4, because it is a marvelous discussion of this time, this period in time. 1 Thessalonians 4, because it discusses that the dead in Christ, those who are alive and those who are dead in Christ, those who have accepted God, accepted the Holy Spirit, and chose to live God's way, will be part of this resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. If all we see around us is all there is no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep, those who have died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. If we are alive at the return of Jesus Christ, we don't get a bonus by being changed early. We are changed at the same time as those who are dead. I did tell you in Israel that on Mount of Olives, they pay tremendous amount of money to put their graves on the Mount of Olives so that they can be first. Oh, it's not. You look it up on YouTube. You can see photographs of all these sarcophagi littering, I call it littering, the Mount of Olives, because they wanted to be first when Christ puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, verse 16, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. This is a resurrection to immortality. In fact, that's one of the next points. This is a resurrection to immortality. This is not a physical resurrection that we read in Ezekiel 37, where bones and sinew and muscle are put together. This is a resurrection to eternal life. Well, let's go there. Yeah, let's just go there. And now let's go to Luke 20. Luke 20. This is a very special resurrection. This is the better resurrection that was mentioned. Luke 20, verse 34. Luke 20, verse 34. Jesus answered and said to them, they're trying to catch Jesus in a misunderstanding or an illogic about a wife with so many husbands after each one died. And he said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore. For they are equal to the angels and are sons, daughters, children of God, being sons of the resurrection. They are as the angels. There is no marriage. They have transformed themselves to being a spirit being. They're no longer flesh and blood. They are like God. 1 John 3, it says that we will be like him. We will see him like he is. And they can no longer die. This is a spiritual resurrection and to immortality. Philippians 3. As I said, we're going to bounce. Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are alive, those who are dead, are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, our physical body, our wasted body, our weak body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Scripture says that we're waiting as physical beings, and then he will change our bodies to be like his glorious body. No longer to be subject to weakness and to hurting and physical pain. And I don't know if you... I try not to grimace when I stand up or sit down, but I grimace both ways. I'm ready for a new body. I really am. But our body is going to be changed to be like his, God's glorious body. So this resurrection is to immortality, and our body is going to be changed. And as we mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, only the dead in Christ are raised. Only those who are alive in Christ are raised at this time. It's a very unique resurrection. We still haven't gotten the whole of humanity covered yet, have we? What's very important about this resurrection is that the second death holds no power over those in the first resurrection. Let's go to Revelation 2. Revelation 2, verse 11. You've read in Scripture where it says, it is appointed for man to die at once. Those who are alive at the return of Jesus Christ, in that sense, die because they have changed from physical to immortality. But there is the fear of second death. Second death is true judgment. Second death is true eternal punishment. In verse 11, Revelation 2, verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, all of them. I know some get wrapped up, and this is Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira, Pergamos and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, but these were all written to the churches, all of them in this mail route. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And the second death is eternal death. So this first resurrection, individuals in it can no longer be hurt. They're not overcome by the second death. Revelation 20, verse 6. Bounce to the back of the book. I used to do that. I would get a book, a novel, and try and read maybe the last couple of pages just to get an idea where it's going. Because I don't like surprises. I stopped doing that. But here we are at the back of the book. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Again, it talks about the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. There is a true death. This is not a simple physical death. All of us physically die. It happens to us. But this second death is one which we will talk about a little later. So the resurrection, this resurrection, the first resurrection, takes place at the return of Jesus Christ. Is a resurrection to immortality. Is a resurrection of only the dead in Christ and those who are alive in Christ. It is a resurrection where the second death cannot hurt them anymore. And those that are in this first resurrection have a special name, Romans 8. Romans 8. And then according to God's plan, not our doing, but God's plan, he gives us this name. Those of us in this room are part of this. Romans 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The earth is hurting. The people on the earth are hurting. There's groaning. There's pain. There's agony. There is a need for the return of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption, the return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection that takes place, the redemption of our body that takes place at that time. We're called the first fruits. That's why we strive together today to change and to grow. That's why we have given up our will to follow the will of God. This first resurrection is also known as the best resurrection. Doesn't leave anybody out. It's just the way God has planned it, so that as we go into this next area, God will have individuals able, capable, and willing to work with everyone who's ever lived. So those are some key points of the first resurrection. It's called the first. The Bible does that. It calls it the first resurrection. It is a time of Jesus' return. That's when it takes place. It is a resurrection to immortality. Only the dead and those who live in Christ will be resurrected at that time, those that are his. Second death, this is the resurrection to judgment, has no power over them, and they're called the first fruits. That's the first resurrection. So, let us go and now talk about the remaining resurrection. Back to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 is a good place to start. Revelation 20. Revelation 20. And again, we'll start in verse 4. We'll reread this. And here it's talking about that first resurrection. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, nor had received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And here is that insert statement. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years was finished. This is, we call it the second resurrection, but it's a resurrection of the rest of the dead. Everyone who's ever lived will be resurrected. Everyone who has ever lived. This rest of the dead encompasses everybody. All those who remain, who have not been resurrected in that first resurrection. Whether they're infants, children, teens, adults. Anyone who's not in the first resurrection and who has died will be resurrected. All who has ever lived. No one is left out. And this is a marvelous plan of God. There's no speculation. This is what God says. At the end of that 1,000 years, the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, everyone who's ever lived will be resurrected. This takes place after the 1,000 years. We call it the second because we know that there was a first. Notice that the time is not at the return of Jesus Christ. It's the return of Christ plus 1,000. You know, you got T minus one. T minus one says you got 1 minute before the rocket takes off. This is R plus 1,000. The return of Christ plus 1,000 years. So if we had a name, we could call it the rest of the dead, which is to me encouraging because it encompasses everyone who has ever lived. No one left out. It is a resurrection to mortality. We know the first resurrection is to immortality. This resurrection is to mortality. Ezekiel 37. I really don't have time to read the whole book, but I mean the chapter. So I'll hit some highlights. This is to fit back to physical life. This is a resurrection to mortality. Ezekiel 37, verse 5. Ezekiel 37, verse 5. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am God. This is not changing physical body to God's glorious body. This is back to physical life. Verse 9. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Spirit beings don't need air. Humans do. We live on the planet, and we need air. I would say oxygen, but we need air, which is a combination of nitrogen and oxygen. Verse 13. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from their graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Now we know there's a discussion here about calling Israel. But we also know that that's a type for all mankind. Everyone who's ever lived will have muscle and bone and sinew put back on their body, given God's Spirit so that they can understand God is God, we are not, and now we can understand spiritual things. It's a big change. Key point here of second resurrection, that it's known as the rest of the dead. It is not at the time of the return of Christ, but a return of Christ plus 1,000 years. It is a resurrection to mortality. And they are to receive God's Spirit. You can put it in your notes, 1 Corinthians 2. Without God's Spirit, you cannot understand spiritual things. He's going to resurrect them, give them physical life again, and then give him his Spirit so they can understand who their Creator is. That's awesome. Everyone who has ever lived will now understand who their Creator is. Ezekiel 36, back one page. Well, actually, I don't even have to turn the page. Ezekiel 36, verse 28. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. We have a spiritual Israel that encompasses the entirety of existence. We are all going to be part of Israel. So he's talking to everyone who's ever lived. I will deliver you from your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. Am I in the right spot? 26. I'm sorry, I was reading too late. Verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. They're going to be given God's Spirit. To understand spiritual things requires the Holy Spirit. To understand God and who God is requires the Holy Spirit. To live according to God's way requires the Holy Spirit. They will know God. They will understand who God is. First Corinthians 2, if I got that right. 1 Corinthians 2. I'm going to keep you on your toes with the Bible here. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. This is the discussion about needing God's Holy Spirit. But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. From the beginning of time, man did not completely, fully understand God. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We have the spirit of man which gives us intellect. We are given God's Spirit which gives us an understanding of things human minds cannot understand. I do want to go to Deuteronomy 29. Because God has denied understanding until this resurrection, until this resurrection of the dead. Deuteronomy 29, verse 1, there's that discussion. He's talking about the covenant with Israel. And of course, today we are spiritual Israel. Deuteronomy 29, verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his servants, and to all the land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs, and those great wonders. They, for 40 years, meandered the desert. In the daytime, there was a pillar of cloud that led them. At night, it was a pillar of fire. Every day, there was a miracle of manna. 6 days a week. Oh, on that sixth day, it was twice. Oh, On that seventh day, there was none. They had constant miracles and signs from God. Yet they did not understand their God because, verse 4, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. God had not opened their minds yet to who He is and to the plan of God. But today we have, 1 Corinthians 2, we have His Spirit that opens our mind and our heart to understand spiritual things. Nothing is going to be hidden. So when this great army comes out of the ground and they're given muscle and sinew and skin and breath, they're going to be given God's Spirit so they understand their Creator. It's not the first resurrection. This is a resurrection to physical life. This is a second time to mortal life. But their first opportunity to salvation. See, many people think, well, they're going to be given a second chance. No. It's going to be their first chance to understand. Because there's going to be reconstructed bones and such. It's to mortal life. But now God gives them His Holy Spirit so that they can understand. We know that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. It's a difficult scripture. Acts 4:12 says, only salvation is only through Christ. And you go back 2,000-3,000 years, you got people who've never, not even a clue about Jesus Christ, let alone the prophecies that were fulfilled. And we have many billions of people today who've never heard the name of Christ. They're brought back to physical life for their first opportunity. John 5. Want to make sure we understand that we're not just talking about Israel. We're talking about all in the grave. Everyone who's ever lived. And of course, this is a metaphor because bones and muscle and such, they go to dust. We can go to Ecclesiastes and discuss that, but for another time. John 5, verse 28. Do not marvel at 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good, that would be to the first resurrection, and those who have done evil, not necessarily to condemnation. I want to discuss this. It says those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Actually, it refers to something quite different. Pardon? Oh, John 5. John 5, 28, 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. That is first resurrection, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, the word condemnation, if you look in your Strong's Concordance number 2920, is krisis, and it actually means process of investigation. It is not to a sentencing. It is not to judgment and condemnation the way it's used, but it is to be a process of investigation, to see how you are living this way of life. 2920. The word is krisis. Now, other translations at this point, they use judgment instead of condemnation because it's a better translation of the word because they are not raised to judgment yet. We will get to that second death in a minute. Or so. All in the grave will hear His voice, not just Israel, and they will understand who God is. So to do that, they must have God's Holy Spirit. They were given His Holy Spirit. It's poured out on them, and they will no longer be in doubt. They will no longer be questioning. They will no longer be deceived by the great deceiver. They will know and understand God. Hebrews 9. Again, the use of the word krisis in the same number 2920, Hebrews 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9:27. Now this talks about the condition of the human being. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. It says that Jesus Christ died. We know that he was resurrected, and we are now waiting for his return. But in verse 27, it talks about it is appointed for all men to die once, and that's physical reality. We all die. But after this, the judgment. Here is the word krisis again. Waiting on the process of understanding. It is not a judgment to condemnation of sentencing and eternal punishment. It is part of the process. Going further on this second or resurrection of the dead, I want to notice that the books are open. And that's important as we go to that last resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. These individuals that are brought back to life, given new bodies, physical bodies, given God's Spirit so they understand spiritual things, now stand before God as we are. On a daily basis, we are being judged. Krisis. We are in the process of investigation. We are not being condemned. We're not being sentenced. But we're in this process of investigation. Same word. It says that now is judgment on the house of God. We are being judged by what we do, how we act toward God, how we... Sorry? Right. Well, it's in my notes. I haven't gotten there yet.
Sorry about that.
Yes. Yes. Forgot where I was. That's all right. That's okay. So, the books are open. They're standing before God as we are. Being judged in a process. We make mistakes today. We get on our knees. We ask God to forgive us. We repent. We try and change. He forgives us. We go forward. It's a part of our process. We learn something new that we didn't know yesterday. And we repent of what we didn't know yesterday. And we grow and change today. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. These are resurrected beings standing before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that are written in the books. Now, for lack of time, because I'm long-winded and put many scriptures down, the books are the books of the Bible. We are being judged by what we read and what we do according to the books. And then there is the book of life. There is the book of life. In Ezra 6:18, you can put that in your notes, it refers to the book of Moses. Same word is used. Sephar. S-E-P-H-A-R. In Strong's 5609. Talking about the books that we are being judged by. This is their opportunity to be added to the book of life. Hopefully, everyone in this room's name is in the book of life. Those who are resurrected to a physical life will be given their opportunity to have their names added to the book of life. So this can't be a sentencing. The books are open and you're being sentenced and judged. So you have a one-day-old infant. Well, there's the book, and what did you do? So it makes no sense. They're going to be given time in a process of investigation to see how they would choose to live by God's way, to see if a person is willing, wanting to obey God. Now, we don't know how long this period is. We can have a discussion and talk about that 100 years. I just don't have time for that right now. But so the length of time is to give them time to process what God is teaching them, to help them grow toward God's kingdom. This is not to the first resurrection that's already taken place, and that was to immortality. Those individuals have already been judged worthy to be resurrected to being given glorious bodies. This can't be to sentencing, to say that these individuals are already judged because they haven't understood God's way. This is a resurrection of the dead to mortal life, given the Holy Spirit to understand the choices to accept or reject God's way without deceit and doubt. It is a second time to physical life, but the first time to understand salvation. And the books, the Bible is open, and the book of life is there to add their name if they so choose. It's not a sentencing, but a process of investigation. Kind of like what we're going through today. 1 Peter 4:17. Same word, I believe. 1 Peter 4:17. Yes, I alluded to this already. It was already in my notes. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We, you and I, are in judgment right now. It's not sentencing. We are in a process of investigation. The word for judgment here is krima, K-R-I-M-A, number 2917 from Strong's. And that means that it leads to sentencing. That's why we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It requires the Holy Spirit to know where we are. We are in a process of investigation of where we are and what we believe going toward God's kingdom. So it's a huge difference between the first resurrection and a second resurrection. Call back to immortal life, call back to mortal life so that they can process as we are processing today. Everyone who has ever lived, given the opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge and have access to God's kingdom. And this brings us to a last opportunity. Back to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. I know I've been throwing a lot at you. I didn't see how I could separate the three because they all flow together. So if I go a few minutes over, thank you. We know that there's a first resurrection to eternal life. And then we know that there's another resurrection of the dead to physical life, which we read in Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12. Then there's verse 13. There is a change that takes place. We already saw that there was a resurrection of the dead. I saw dead and small and great standing before God. That was verse 12. Then verse 13. What are we talking about here? The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. There was just a resurrection before. So what are we talking about here? And they were judged, each one according to his works. And this word means sentence. This word does mean to eternal condemnation. Notice that it's not named. We call it the third resurrection. It's not a resurrection that we want to be part of. This resurrection, let's continue here in verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Just before, in verses 11 and 12, we read that the books were open. And that this was a process of investigation. People were living before God according to what they understood in the Bible, as we are. Notice at this time, there are no books open. And their names were not found in the book of life. These are individuals who by choice have chosen to reject God. By choice, chosen to reject God's Holy Spirit. Who fully aware of God's truth and purpose, willfully chosen to reject God's offer of salvation. They are brought back to physical life. They're not spiritual beings. These are individuals who, for whatever reason, chose to reject God. They literally are brought back to close the book. God has a process. A first resurrection for those he's teaching today to help teach the world tomorrow. Those in the world tomorrow, everyone who's ever lived, brought back to life, given his Holy Spirit so that they can learn to obey God. And those who have rejected him are brought back to close the book. This is not a time when the books were open. They knew the truth. They were not deceived. They were not confused. They just chose to reject God. The word here is judged, meaning condemned. Krino, number 2919 in the Strong's. And it means to be judged to condemnation. And they are judged according to their informed knowledge and choices that they made. This is a serious resurrection. This is not one we want to be part of. This is not one we want to be part of. Notice that death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. Why would you think that would be? Because at this point, there's not going to be another resurrection. There's not going to be any more people alive. Hades, which is the grave where bodies are stored, kind of, not going to need that anymore. Because all individuals who have ever lived will have been resurrected. There's not going to be any more death. The only individuals alive are those who have accepted God and now have joined God for eternity. So death and Hades is thrown into the lake of fire because those things are done. Those things are done. Matthew 25. I am going way over. I apologize. Matthew 25. But I didn't do a Bible study today, so I'm good. Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Am I in the right spot? Yeah, I'm in the right spot. Verse 46, let's just jump ahead. Verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Everlasting punishment. It is not everlasting torment. The everlasting punishment means they just no longer exist. God is a God of mercy and love, and an individual who is so torn against him and his rule will not let them live forever in torment, but will put them out of their misery and let them die forever. Everlasting punishment does not mean everlasting torment. Remember, the gift of God is eternal life. The punishment isn't eternal life in punishment and torment. Rejecting God is eternal punishment, meaning you no longer exist. You're not dead and waiting for a resurrection. You just no longer exist. Hebrews 10, verse 26. I'm getting close to concluding. Hebrews 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26. And this is where these individuals are. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can't go back and have the sacrifice applied to us again if we reject God with knowledge. This is our opportunity today. It's a fearful thing. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insult the Spirit of grace? This is willfully turning your back on God. We have a first resurrection to eternal life, those who are Christ in Christ. We have a second resurrection to mortal life, given God's Spirit so that they can grow in grace and knowledge as we are. This is a resurrection of those who have chosen to be adversaries of God, and they will be put out of their misery for their benefit. You cannot have that a sacrifice for Christ again. You can't count his sacrifice as garbage, as common, and then say, I want it applied to me again. It cannot be the first resurrection. It cannot be the second. The books aren't open. This isn't a time of process of investigation. But this is a time of resurrection to judgment, eternal punishment. They knew what they were doing, and they chose with knowledge to reject God. There is no more evidence needed. They are put to death forever. This is the second death. The plan of God confuses people. It's difficult for individuals to understand what God is saying. They think of the resurrection, there is only one. But in reality, there are three. Each one has a purpose, and each one combined together gives the opportunity for all men who have ever lived to come before God. I never did go to Daniel. I'm sorry. It was Daniel 7. Talk about the books of Ezra and Jeremiah. First resurrection is to immortal life. They already have the Holy Spirit. They already are growing in grace and knowledge, wanting to change their lives to be God-like, having the mind of Christ in them. The second resurrection, or the rest of the dead resurrection, is to physical life. They will be given physical life, given God's Spirit, and their first opportunity to live what you've been living for your life. And then there is that last resurrection for the purpose of final judgment. And those who have rejected God will cease to exist. Clearly, God's plan covers all people who have ever lived. No one is left out. No one is left in deception. No one is in doubt or confusion. Everyone who has ever lived will have a place in salvation. And God's plan is beautiful. It's perfect. Everyone is covered. There's no question. There's no doubt. Sorry for going over. I appreciate your time. I hope that was helpful.